Well, we continue to study the 22nd Psalm, Part 2, as church tradition has called this week that begins with Palm Sunday and concludes on the Resurrection Day, as the church calls it the Holy Week. It is quite fitting that our gracious Lord and God has us studying the 22nd Psalm, for it is a messianic psalm of prophecy which foretold of our Lord's suffering and victory. In this psalm, we are taken from the tragedy of the cross to triumphal praises of victory. Last week we saw how the psalm is divided into two major divisions. The first section, which is composed of verses 1 through 21, prophetically records the woeful cry of one who is suffering death by crucifixion, with verse 21 being transitional, shining a ray of hope in the midst of the hopelessness. Then the second part, which consists of verses 22 through 31, we find this prophetic record of the victor's shout where the sufferer's triumph is pronounced. You may recall that of this psalm, Spurgeon wrote, "David and his afflictions may be here in a very modified sense, but as the star is concealed by the light of the sun, he who sees Jesus will probably neither see nor care to see David." Before us, we have a description both of the darkness and the glory of the cross, the sufferings of Christ, and the glory that shall follow. Oh, he writes, for the grace to draw near and see this great sight. Amen. Having said that, we are studying this psalm with a deliberate focus on the prophetic side of it, as it pertains to the suffering and the glory of the cross, while not trying to force some event and or time of David's life into it. And I wholeheartedly agree with Spurgeon in reference to the darkness and the glory of the cross. Oh, for the grace to draw near and see this great sight. Amen? That God may open our eyes. Amen. Well, having examined the first 21 verses last Wednesday evening, and seeing how we went from verse 1, the cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me, to verse 21, where it is said, thou dost answer me, we come this evening to study the last half of the 22nd Psalm, where in prophecy we hear the Lord's great cry of victory. So please open your Bibles to the 22nd Psalm and let us read the entire Psalm. Let us carefully listen, for this is the reading of the precious word of God. Psalm 22, for the choir director upon Ahijaleth, Hashahar, a psalm of David. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Far from my deliverance are the words of my groaning. O my God, I cry by day, but thou dost not answer, and by night, but I have no rest. Yet thou art holy, O thou who art enthroned upon the praises of Israel. In thee our fathers trusted. They trusted, and thou didst deliver them. To thee they cried out and were delivered. In thee they trusted and were not disappointed. But I am a worm and not a man, a reproach of men and despised by the people. All who see me sneer at me. They separate with the lip. They wag the head, saying, commit yourself to the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, because he delights in him. Yet thou art he who didst bring me forth from the womb. Thou didst make me trust upon my mother's breasts. Upon thee I was cast from birth. Thou hast been my God from my mother's womb. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have surrounded me. Strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. They open wide their mouth at me as ravening and a roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax, it is melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaves to my jaws, and thou dost lay me in the dust of death. For dogs have surrounded me, a band of evildoers has encompassed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look, they stare at me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. But thou, O Lord, be not far off. O thou, my help, hasten to my assistance. Deliver my soul from the sword, my only life from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth and from the horns of the wild oxen. Thou dost answer me. And now the text of this evening's study, verses 23 through 31. After saying, Thou dost answer me, in prophetic utterance the psalmist wrote, I will tell of thy name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly I will praise thee. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, glorify him. And stand in awe of him, all you descendants of Israel. For he has not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted. Neither has he hidden his face from him. But when he cried to him for help, he heard. From thee comes my praise in the great assembly. I shall pay my vows before those who fear him. The afflicted shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him will praise the Lord. Let your heart live forever. All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations will worship before thee. For the kingdom is the Lord and Lord's, and he rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth will eat and worship. All those who go down to the dust will bow before him, even he who cannot keep his soul alive. Posterity will serve him. It will be told of the Lord to the coming generation. They will come and will declare his righteousness to a people who will be born, that he has performed it. And, O Lord, we pray, grant us wisdom and insight. The first verse of this psalm contains that well-known phrase recorded in the New Testament as spoken by Jesus while nearing the end of his suffering upon the cross. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And as the Holy Spirit would breathe out the word of God, inspiring the psalmist to write, the first verse of the second section, verse 22, is also recorded in the New Testament as spoken by Christ Jesus. Speaking of Jesus, Hebrews 2, 11 and 12 says, For both he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are all one from one Father, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will proclaim thy name to my brethren. In the midst of the congregation I will sing thy praise. This quotation in Hebrews clearly tells us how to interpret this psalm, and especially, of course, verse 22, though written by David, they are words spoken by Christ, the pre-incarnate Christ, in anticipation of what would be. As one who cried out to God and was heard, the Lord our Lord vowed to testify of the Father's faithfulness, saying, I will tell of thy name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will praise thee. We understand from our study of the Gospel of John that Jesus came to reveal the Heavenly Father to us. John chapter 1, verses 14 and 18. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. No man has seen God at any time, the only begotten God, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him. And so well did Christ Jesus explain the Father that Jesus said in John 17:4, I glorified thee on earth, having accomplished the work which thou hast given me to do. Amen. In John 14:13, Jesus promised, saying, And whatever you ask in my name, that will I do. Why? That the Father may be glorified in the Son. The purpose for which God sent his only begotten Son is that he might be glorified in him. We often will say, why did God send the Son? And we'll say, to save us. Yes, amen, that's true. But what is the primary reason that God would be glorified in saving us? Amen? That God would be glorified in the Son. That the Son would express the Heavenly Father to us. That the Word would become flesh. The purpose for which God sent his only begotten Son is that he might be glorified in him. Therefore, Christ Jesus vowed to accomplish just that. Jesus said, John 12, 27 and 28, Now my soul has become troubled, And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? But for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify thy name. Jesus sought the Father's glory, and he knew that in his death and his resurrection, the Father would be greatly glorified. That the Father might be glorified, Christ vowed to tell the Father's name to the brethren. And not only did he accomplish that, revealing the glory of God to all Israel, but even now the testimony of the work of Jesus Christ upon the cross, and moreover the testimony of the power that God worked in Jesus by raising him from the dead, is proclaimed around the world to the glory of God. God is glorified in the work of Christ and in his resurrection. See here how the glory of the Father is pronounced, as the Apostle Paul wrote the Ephesians church, saying, chapter 1, verses 18 through 21, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age but also in the one to come. Amen. In this victory, where the Father heard and answered his only begotten Son's cry for help, God is mightily glorified. And we have so much to learn from this. We want to say, oh Lord, help me, and bingo, there's the answer. How come we seldom pray? Well, I think of this group, we pray it more than many others. But how come we seldom pray, oh Lord, teach me? We want God to drop it in the bucket for us. Amen? We want the Lord to be like the mother bird that just comes and drops the worm in our mouth. We don't want to go out and find our own worm. We don't want the Lord to guide us. We just want him to do everything for us. Beloved, God is glorified in the work of Christ, and we need to understand this. In this victory, where the Father heard and answered his only begotten Son's cry for help, God is mightily glorified. And again, we need to learn from this, that even the Son cried out to the Father, and the Father was silent for a while, allowing his will to be accomplished. Beloved, when we cry out to the Lord and we do not hear his answer, that's not the time for us to quit. It's the time for us to cry out all the more, knowing at the same time that we're crying out, God is working his will. Amen. He's accomplishing what is good. Think of what we know of the Father through the death and resurrection of Christ. Think of what we know about God, in so much that he was silent for a while, and the Son was crying out to him, but then, of course, the Father did rescue him, did answer his prayer, but there was that time of silence. Think of what we learn of the Father through that. Among many things that could be listed out, we know more of his character and his conduct, and we should learn from it. We know of God the Father's great love for us. Amen? Amen. What if he would have rescued the Son just before he died? What if he would have kept the Son from going to the cross? Doesn't John, the beloved, tell us in his first epistle that the love of God has been manifested in this, that he gave his Son? Amen. We know more of his justice, don't we? God demands justice, and it would not be just if sin were not atoned for. So he gave his Son. We know of God's great patience toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We know of his great power over sin and death. What trust would we have in God, or what basis would we have, what truth would we cling to, if Jesus said, you'll be raised from the dead, but he wasn't raised from the dead. He didn't die. But in fact, he did, and he raised from the dead. And so now we've learned of the great and mighty power of God, and we trust in him. Amen? So do you see what Christ has proclaimed to us through his death and through the resurrection and that we might know about the Father. He has proclaimed the name of the Lord to us. And he said, I will tell of thy name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will praise thee. In the midst of the assembly means nothing less than that the praise will not be hidden, but that Christ would unashamedly offer his praises publicly, declaring the name of the Father openly before all. And indeed, Christ did testify of the Father's name, not only among the disciples, but among his countrymen, and now, even through his church, among all the nations. His name and his glory is declared. Church, I tell you, Psalm 22 is not a song of defeat. We concentrate so much on the one phrase in the first verse that we really miss the whole of the chapter, the entire song. Psalm 22 is not a song of defeat, but a song of victory, of God's glory. I believe this to be true. When Christ quoted from this psalm saying, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He was pointing all who were there, who had ears to hear, to the victory that was about to follow. Even in that sad and painful prayer is God glorified, for it's offered up to God. But moreover, if one was listening, they knew how the psalm that began with that sad and pitiful cry ended in shouts of victory. His quotation of this psalm while on the cross should have caused the hearers to shudder with understanding of the one they were crucifying and of the victory that was going to follow shortly. The Lord gives this instruction, verse 23. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, glorify him and stand in awe of him, all you descendants of Israel. All who fear the Lord, not only those who fear him who are of the bloodline of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but those who are descendants by faith, who fear the Lord, are commanded to praise him. And this surely is what Christ calls each of us to, that we would fear our Lord, praise him, glorify him, and stand in awe of him. Who is it who has truly stood at the foot of the cross and meditated upon the work of God? Who is it who has not stood in awe of God? Amen? Christ died, yes. We stand in awe of this. But Christ rose again. Amen. And we stand in awe of that also. And so we praise our Lord. Look at what he has done. Who is like our God who would give his perfect, righteous, and only begotten Son for us, and who would raise him from the dead so that we might have eternal life through him? He is to be praised. Amen and amen. This is done. This work of God through Christ is done that all true worshipers will worship him. And this is the call of the Savior. His call is the call to worship the one true God. What great sacrifice. Think about it. And what great lengths Christ has suffered, not just so we will be saved, but so that the Father will be glorified in our salvation. Amen? That his name would be proclaimed. Now listen to the reason why the Lord says, you who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, glorify him and stand in awe of him, all you descendants of Israel. Verse 24. For he has not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, neither has he hidden his face from him, but when he cried to him for help, he heard. Now see, if we just go by the first part of this psalm and we stop there, it sounds like Christ was just abandoned, right? But what's being said here? Oh, wait a minute. I wasn't abandoned. He did hear my prayers. So here is the reason to fear and praise and glorify and stand in awe of the Lord. He has not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted. According to Isaiah 53:4, the people would view the Lord's death as God showing his displeasure with Jesus. The scripture says, surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet, in contrast to the fact that he was bearing our griefs and he was carrying our sorrows, yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Even though he bore our griefs and carried our sorrows, the people presumed or even judged that he was stricken, smitten, and afflicted by God. But here the psalmist denies that. You who fear the Lord, praise him, glorify him, stand in awe of him, for he has not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted. He has not hidden his face from him, but when he cried to him for help, he heard. When Jesus was on the cross, we know what the people thought, but I think it's worth reading. They mocked him. Matthew 27, verses 39 through 44. And those passing by were hurling abuse at him, wagging their heads and saying, "You who are going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." In the same way, the chief priests also, along with the scribes and elders, were mocking him and saying, "He saved others, he cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him now come down from the cross, and we shall believe in him. He trusts in God. Let him deliver him now if he takes pleasure in him." What are they saying? If he's the Son of God, God would deliver him. They're mocking him. "You say you're the Son of God? Save yourself. You say God takes pleasure in you? Then bring yourself down off the cross." Or is it true that really you're up there because you're afflicted, smitten, and cursed of God? They're mocking him. And the robbers also who had been crucified with him were casting the same insult at him. That's amazing to me. They're suffering the crucifixion themselves. They're moments away from breathing their last, and they're hurling the same abuse at Christ. Isn't that amazing? To me, that's proof that he's the Christ. Again, as I have said, when Jesus quotes from this psalm, saying, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It should have taken the hearers back to this psalm. And as they were thinking that God despised him, it should have jogged their minds into reality and understanding that in fact the psalm that Jesus is quoting from says, "For he has not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, neither has he hidden his face from him, but when he cried for help, he heard." It should have jogged their memories back. They were thinking this must not be the Christ, the Son of God. For as Paul would write later, quoting from the Old Testament, he would write in the New Testament, Galatians 3:13, "Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree." The cross is repulsive to the people. And they're thinking he's dying on the cross. He can't be saved. He's cursed. And as we read in the letter to the Corinthians, they thought that the cross, the whole message of the Son of God dying on the cross, was this absurd, ludicrous thing. But praise be to God, for this is the case. He has not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted. And neither has he hidden his face from him, but when he cried to him for help, he heard. What great hope this offers to all who fear the Lord and trust in him, to know that the righteous, beloved, are not forsaken. Amen? They are not. Though God may be silent for a season, it is but for a season. He is not silent forever. He hears the prayers of his people, and he delivers them soon enough. And someone may retort and say, well, it wasn't soon enough for Christ. He died, but he rose again. And isn't that the greater? Amen? For those who fear the Lord, they may pass through a tunnel of darkness, but family, it's only a tunnel. And we're only passing through it. And soon enough, by the sovereign will of the sovereign God, the journey will be complete, and so bright will be that light on the other end that all will know that God is on the throne. And as a matter of fact, we will understand then that he was on the throne the entire time we were in the tunnel. He was always God. He always is God, always will be God. Amen? How come when we're in trouble or we're suffering, we tend to forget that God's still on the throne? That which we pass through, those troubles, they're just temporary darknesses, which then is overcome by the clear light of the divine favor of the Holy God, and how brilliant that light is when we come out of the darkness. Amen? How glorious. We may lay low for a while, but soon his voice is heard, and it says to his children, come higher, where I am, you shall be. And how blessed it is to come higher and to be with him, where there is no night nor darkness, not even a shadow. We see dimly now, but then face to face. There is good reason to praise the Lord. He has not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted. He sees it. He sees all. Nothing escapes his sight. Neither has he hidden his face from him. But when he cried to him for help, amen, he heard. Verse 25. From thee comes my praise in the great assembly. I shall pay my vows before those who fear him. In my opinion here, the King James Version has the better translation, and it says this. Rather than from thee comes my praise in the great assembly, it says my praise shall be of thee in the great congregation. I will pay my vows before those who fear him. The psalmist, who is the Lord who is speaking here through David, makes his vows before the Heavenly Father, saying that all his praise will be toward the Father, and that he will fulfill his vows boldly and openly before all who fear him, and therefore all those who fear him will appreciate and join in the worship. How good it is to share our good testimony before others who will appreciate the Lord for it. And then what happens is our praises are multiplied. Something good happens to us and we see the hand of the Lord in it. A family member is saved and we say, praise God, amen. But then we tell another one and they say, praise God, amen. And then we go to the congregation of the assembly and we tell them what happens, and hundreds of voices are praising God. The praises are multiplied. And this is a great work of Christ, that the work of God, the power of God, the might of God, the patience of God, the justice of God, the love of God is denounced to us, and the praises to God are multiplied over and over and over. In fact, will be sung throughout all eternity. Amen? How good it is to share our testimony before others who will appreciate it. Don't cast your pearls before the swine. But how good it is to share our testimony before others who will appreciate the Lord for it, and then our praises are multiplied. Amen. Verse 26. The afflicted shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him will praise the Lord. Let your heart live forever. Some of the translations say the meek shall eat and be satisfied, instead of using the word afflicted. But afflicted really carries the right sense here. The poor, the afflicted, the distressed will not go hungry, but they will prosper in the hand of the Lord who is their God, and they shall be satisfied. I appreciate the wording there because it says they shall be satisfied. Church, it isn't always instant gratification. Our hope is in what is to come. Amen? Amen. One day we will see him just as he is. Amen. One day we will see him face to face. Amen. Amen. But that's still in the future. And so now we walk by faith and not by sight. Again, Isaiah 53:10-11. But the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief. If he would render himself as a guilt offering, he will see his offspring. Have you ever worked hard all year and tried to save up your money for a vacation? You look forward to the vacation, right? Well, that's a poor example of what's being said here. If he will render himself as a guilt offering, he will see his offspring. if he will give himself, he will see the fruit of his labor. He will see the rewards. Amen? He will prolong his days. And the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. As a result of his anguish, of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be what? Satisfied. Satisfied. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify many, as he will bear their iniquities. He will see it and be satisfied. How often have we worked for something? Have we struggled for something? Perhaps you ladies have worked to cook something, and you wondered how it was going to turn out. And then when it turned out so good, you were well satisfied. Amen? The Lord has done this great thing. He gave himself. He died, but he has seen the fruit of his labor, and he is satisfied. And you know what satisfies him? He has a bride that is without spot or wrinkle. You and me, the church. Can you believe it? Can you believe that we're a reward unto the Lord? Fascinating. I wonder, how can that be? Well, I know how it can be, because I'm also washed in the blood of the Lamb. Amen. That's how it can be. And so he has prepared a people for himself. Amen. The suffering servant will see as the good pleasure of the, he will see it as the good pleasure of the Lord prospers through his suffering, and he will be satisfied. And when our Lord was ministering to the woman at the well, you might recall, the disciples wanted the Lord to eat. You remember they said, Rabbi, eat. And Jesus said, John 4:34, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Amen. Beloved, the afflicted shall eat and be satisfied. When we're persecuted for the name of Christ's sake, let us find that our food and bear it and be satisfied. When he calls us to make sacrifice, let that sacrifice be our food and be satisfied in it. What a privilege it is, no matter the difficulty, what a privilege it is to be called to serve the Lord. Amen. That's why we would rather serve one day as a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord than thousands elsewhere. Amen. What did our Lord say? The afflicted shall eat and be satisfied. Listen to this. Matthew 5:3-10. You know this, the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Why? For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn. Why? For they shall be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Amen and amen. Have you ever seen the righteous forsaken? And why, when we're in trouble, do we think we're forsaken? Aren't we a funny people? He knows those who are his own. And he sees all they suffer. And he makes them blessed, most blessed, for they will be satisfied by that which the world cannot possibly offer. We do not labor for those things that are perishing, but for the eternal goods that are stored up for us in heaven. Amen. And we shall see them, and we will be satisfied. And the scripture said, those who seek him will praise the Lord. Why? Because of this promise. Those who seek will find. Matthew 7:7-11, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it shall be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks, to him who knocks it shall be opened. Or what man is there among you when his son shall ask him for a loaf, will give him a stone? Not a one of us. Amen? Or if he shall ask for a fish, we will not give him a snake, will he? Certainly not. I'm scared of snakes. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask him? What do we know from this passage? God answers prayer. He hears the cries of the afflicted. Those who seek him will praise the Lord because they will be given good cause to praise the Lord. He will meet them. And so what then is the result of answered prayer? Praises to God. And so the psalmist wrote, encouraging the assembly to praise God, saying, "Let your heart live forever." It is the wish of the psalmist that the hearts of those that worship God should not faint nor become discouraged, but that they would continually praise the Lord without ceasing. And now verse 27. All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations will worship before thee. Surely we can see that this is quite prophetic. As Dr. Barrick writes, such description transcends anything that could be attributed to the suffering of a mortal Israelite king. All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord. All the families of the nations will worship before them. There shall be no place where the glory of God shall not be known. The word of salvation through the death and resurrection of Christ will go out to the ends of the earth, to Jew and Gentile alike, and peoples from all nations and lands shall turn to the Lord because of the great work that Christ suffered, and yea, even more, of the great victory realized by Christ as the Father raised him up from the dead. Jesus said, Matthew 24:14, the Olivet Discourse, and this gospel of the kingdom, the gospel is what? Good news. And this good news of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world for a witness to all the nations. How great is our God. Amen. And the will of the Lord God will prosper in his hands. It would be just exactly as God promised to Abraham. Genesis 22:17-18. Indeed, I will greatly bless you, and I will greatly multiply your seed as the stars of the heavens and as the sand which is on the seashore, and your seed shall possess the gate of their enemies, and in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. Because of the sufferings of Christ, and through the power which God worked in him as he raised him from the dead, all the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations will worship before thee. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Amen. Why will all this happen? Verse 28. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he rules over nations. Again, why will all this happen? Because God is the Almighty Sovereign. And he has willed to bring it about, and so shall it be, and so does all honor, praise, and glory belong to him forever and ever. Amen. The kingdom is the Lord's. It all belongs to him. He has the right over it, and he will rule over the nations. Do not doubt the hand of God, for neither is his hand too short or too weak. He will bring about all that he purposes that he might be glorified. Let me tell you, if you are a suffering servant, be not despaired, for he works all things according to the counsel of his will. Romans 8:32, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? What good thing will God withhold from those who love him? For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he rules over the nations. What great comfort then we find when we trust the Lord. For we know that his is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And we know that for from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. Verse 29. All the prosperous of the earth will eat and worship. All those who go down to the dust will bow before him, even he who cannot keep his soul alive. Perhaps this is an odd-sounding verse, and I'm not going to really try to dissect it here, but I will tell you this, that the meaning is clear enough. From rich to poor alike, from the mightiest to the lowest, all will bow before him. God is no respecter of persons, for there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. That's Galatians 3:28 and Romans 3:29-30. Or is God the God of the Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also, since indeed God, who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith, is one. Amen. And then Romans 10:12-13. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call upon him. For whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Amen. We thank God for this, because we are grafted into the vine. Moreover, though, those verses I just read in particular apply to believers. But moreover, Romans 14:11 says, for it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall give praise to God. And Philippians 2:9-11 says, therefore also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those who are in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. What? That Jesus Christ is Lord to what? To the glory of God the Father. The glory of God is everything. Amen? Praises be to God, for whether one be prosperous or poor, slave or master, mighty or weak, all will see him as he is, and will bow down before him. Verses 30 and 31. Posterity will serve him. It will be told of the Lord to the coming generation. Told of the Lord to the coming generation. They will come and will declare his righteousness to a people who will be born, that he has performed it. Posterity will serve him. The glory and praises of the Lord will know no end. As this generation will tell the next generation of the glories of God, of how God heard the cries of the suffering servant and answered the prayer, and we find the wonderful graces that this has brought to us in them, so then shall successive generations declare his praises, even those that are yet to be born. When they hear the gospel, they will praise him for his marvelous works. This that we read of in Psalm 22 is an eternal work to the eternal God and will eternally bring him praises. The truth expressed in this psalm will endure forever. Heaven and earth will pass away, but the word of God shall never pass away. And throughout the ages, from eternity to eternity, God will be glorified for this, that he has performed it. No one else did it. God alone. God alone. As Albert Barnes puts it, the meaning here is that as the result of the work performed by the sufferer, many would be brought to serve God. Thus understood, the passage is a proper carrying out of the great truths stated in the psalm, that in virtue of the sufferings of the Redeemer, God would be made known to men, that his worship would be kept up in the earth, that distant generations would serve him. And so now, as we close the 22nd Psalm, what is this to us? It's everything. It's everything. When you resolve in your mind, in your heart and mind, that God's glory is the all-consuming purpose, it really resolves the issues of our life. What words can begin to announce the blessings that have come to us through the suffering servant Christ Jesus and through the Heavenly Father who heard his prayer? Here is a summation in a few words. Because he lives, we live. And we lift our voice. Because he suffered, we have been saved. Because he cried out to the Father will hear our cries. Because God heard his cry and delivered him, so are we delivered from sin's dread sway. So the song is right. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. And I'm thankful. Amen. What should we do with this? Oh, family, we should glorify God. We should praise him and praise him. When we get up in the morning, there should be praises on our lips. When we lay our head down on the pillow, there should be praises on our lips. Amen. In our dreams, there should be praises. In our waking hours, there should be praises. Because God has done this, and he is mighty, and he is to be glorified. And then in these praises, let us not keep it to ourselves. There is a world that needs to hear about Jesus. And we understand that as we tell others about Christ and this work, some will blaspheme the Lord. Some will reject it, but some will praise him. So let us not keep these praises to ourselves, but let us tell others that they might praise him and that our praises might be multiplied unto the Lord. This story must be told. And we are the church, so let us tell the story. Amen? Shall we pray? Our Father, we praise you, Lord, for your vast and mighty love for us. It's an amazing thing, Lord, how you have chosen to work. That through the foolishness of preaching, through the proclamation of the gospel, whether it be in this fashion as we have gone through tonight, someone standing up and speaking, or whether it be one-on-one at work, with family, sitting at a table, wherever, Lord, you have chosen the foolishness of the message preached to bring people to yourself. And we understand it. We understand this, Lord, that you've done that so that you'll be glorified when people come to you. It's not by our skills. It's not by our abilities. It's through this message. And so, Lord, may we be servants and ambassadors, that we proclaim this good message, this message that we have read of in the 22nd Psalm, that we proclaim it, that the praises will be multiplied, that others will glorify you, and that it will spread like a fire, not only in our own home, but around our city and our community, and throughout a state and throughout a nation, throughout the world. Lord, let the nations be glad. May it be, Lord, in all these things that the goal for all of us is to sing your praises and to see that others sing your praises, that you would be glorified. Help us, Lord, to resolve in our heart and mind that all the issues of life, everything, every breath we take, it is all centered around your glory. It is to your glory. Help us to resolve those things in our mind. And then, Lord, we will know for what purpose we exist. And then, Lord, may we fulfill that. Well, tonight, Lord, I want to thank you that you gave your son Jesus. Jesus, we praise you. Thank you for suffering. Help us, Lord, to spend time thinking on this, what you suffered, that we might stand at the foot of the cross in awe. And Lord, when we have contemplated this, may we then go to the empty tomb and stand in awe. We long, Lord, to be in your presence. We long to be with you. Lord, this world is wicked and it is vile. The sewage of sin is all around us. Preserve us, O God, and keep us. We desire so much to be the bride without a spot or a wrinkle. We look to you and we thank you that you died, that we can be washed by your blood. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that not only that you were a suffering servant, but you were a willing servant. Thank you for this. And now may we be a people who fulfill the purposes for which you died. Let us glorify God. We thank you, Lord, for you have done it, and the glory is yours alone. And we pray these things as we have entered into your throne room. In the name of Jesus, he is the Christ. Amen. Amen. May God bless you.